Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, if you would open with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, I'm going to preach a series of sermons from Psalm 84. Have you ever been homesick? Have you? It's bad. I remember one time I went to Charlottesville to stay with my half-brother. Beautiful home up in Ivy, Virginia. I was about 8. It's really the first time I can remember being away from home for any extended period without my mom. And it was difficult. It almost shakes me up now to think about it because it was just, I don't know. But here in Psalm 84, we have a saint who's homesick. And this psalm is a psalm about longing and yearning. That word yearning in the Hebrew, we're going to look at it, it has almost a sense of nostalgia. For something that you've experienced, whether it could be true or not. You know, if you're nostalgic, you can actually have romantic notions about the past and maybe cannot, that actually don't correspond to really what transpired. You know, we can romanticize the past. I think we do that. I know I do that. Not that the psalmist is doing that, but I just thought that was an interesting connotation, that word yearning that we're going to see here as he longs and yearns for the courts of the Lord has a connotation of nostalgia. He's a believer who's homesick for God. I think I told you a few weeks ago I had read a biography. I've been reading more biographies lately, and let me commend to you biographies, Christian biographies. They're very helpful and very edifying for your own sanctification and growth and grace. I read a biography by Hal Davies on Martin Lloyd-Jones. And there was a section in this biography, I think it might be in Ian's biography as well, but there was a section in there about a time when Lloyd-Jones was sent away to boarding school, and he talks about being miserable due to the frigid temperature there in the boarding school, I can imagine. I've been to England once, went to London, and it was a little cold, a little cool that time of year, so that's understandable. But later, as he reflected and recalled of the suffering, he recalled something far more greater, something more painful. And that pain that he was experiencing was homesickness. You see, beloved, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And here in 84, Psalm 84, we meet a saint longing for worship, longing to be with God, longing to be with God's people. And we're going to think about that some. We're going to try to unpack that, about the place of the visible church in our life. And do we love the people of God? Do we love the church? Do we love the visible church? This evening, I'm going to look just at verses 1 through 4, but I'd like to read while I work through this psalm, the entirety of the psalm, and just take sections of it as we go along. So let's give attention to God's word as I read it. Then I'll pray for us. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh, literally, a better translation is, cries out to the living God. Derek Kidner said this word indicates a loud cry, not necessarily one for joy. The ESV says, my heart and my flesh, or flesh, sing for joy. But the King James Version, which I believe is a more accurate rendering of what the psalmist is trying to convey here, says, cries out to the living God. And that's the way that I'm going to expound it. Verse 3, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, the valley of crying,
They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Let's go and seek our Father's face and ask His blessing. Father, we come to You through the merits and the work of the person, work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We thank You that He died once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, to literally bring us into Your very presence. Not just to provide a way, but to make the way and then bring us there. So, Lord, we come now into Your holy presence and humble, holy boldness, asking for Your Spirit to come and be our teacher, that You might be glorified, Your saints might be encouraged and equipped, to be able to stand fast, to be immovable and always abounding in the work and the joy of the Lord. We might taste and know something of that salvation this evening through the work of the Spirit, through the Word. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit now. Amen. The psalmist has a yearning heart for God and His people. How about us? I don't know about you, but when I do miss Sunday morning, I've been sick before and had to miss, something doesn't feel quite right in my life. This is because I, like you, have been made for God. You're made for God. Think about that. It's that concept. Think about that. You're made for God. You're hardwired for God. The software in your heart works best when it's serving the living God. You see, beloved, when we assemble with God's people to sing and to pray, to give our offerings, to confess our sins, to hear the assurance of pardon from the gospel, to hear the Word of God read and faithfully expounded, to observe and to participate with the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that's our story. That's my story. It's the story of my Father and my faithful elder brother who came from heaven to rescue me and to bring me into His story. You see, we're celebrating the blessings of the covenant. We're celebrating our story, our Father's story of redemption. All of this shapes who we are and what we're about. Right, we've been talking about worldview and presuppositions and assumptions in Sunday school class. Well, this is my presupposition. This is my story. This is the one I long to tell and love to tell about what we are about and the blessings we receive in Christ. When you notice three times the psalmist says, "How blessed are those who worship God in His house." So this evening, let's look at just the first four verses. The first four verses as we think about the blessing of being in God's house. Notice that the psalmist begins by describing his yearning that draws his heart toward the house of the Lord. Calvin goes so far to say that there is extreme emotion. I love it when a Calvinist, when Calvin talks about the heart, because he's the theologian of the heart, he's the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Oh, to save Calvin from the Calvinist. That's one of my objectives as a minister. He's a theologian of the Holy Spirit. Notice the context. We're not exactly sure, but for providence, for some reason known only to God, He has prevented the psalmist from attending the corporate worship of the living God. But notice what he says in verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Right, covenant Lord. Of all the hosts, seen and unseen, how lovely is your dwelling place. You could better translate this as, How I love your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. I love your house, God. And because I love it, it's lovely to me. It's beautiful to me. Your house, O Lord. Because you adorn it, Lord. You are the centerpiece in your house. Well, we know that the temple was God's prescribed place of worship in the Old Testament. The place where Israel will experience and would experience fellowship and communion with the living God. In the New Testament, God's dwelling is no longer confined to brick and mortar. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:23, "The hour is coming." It's coming. "And is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." You see, beloved, like in the Old Testament, it's not just any seeker who could come to God, but the seeker who would come and will come in spirit and in truth. They're the only ones. We know today God's temple is made up of living stones, stones united to the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. And God's temple is located wherever God's people, as individuals, corporately gather together in the name of Christ. Do you know this? Now think about this. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul is talking in this context about sanctification. He appeals to the fact that your very body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, individually. Individually, we are living stones united to Christ, the living stone, the chief cornerstone, and we are indwelt, inhabited by the living God. Therefore, right, that's with Paul's whole point. Therefore, use your bodies to glorify God, right? You don't belong to yourself, but you belong to Christ who purchased you. And then Ephesians 2:22, notice what Paul says in here. He speaks not only individually in 1 Corinthians 6:19, but corporately about the church in toto. Notice what he says. "In Him, you," plural, right, second person plural, "are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit." The church is God's temple. See, no longer bound by a particular ethnicity or geography. Beloved, this evening, do you love God's house? Do you love the courts of the Lord? Right? Do you love the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not do you love a theology of the church, nor do you love the invisible church, but do you love the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this was John Murray's issue. He was concerned with the whole concept of invisible church, because so often people associate, well, I'm just a member of the invisible church, without any connection, without any accountability to the visible church. Beloved, it's easy to get distracted by all the imperfections of the church. And we will miss, if we're not careful, the very blessings that are before us. There is no place on earth like the church, the visible church of the living God. Where else on earth has God promised to dwell and make His name known? Can you say with the psalmist, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God." Do you say that on Sunday morning on the way to church? I'm afraid I don't say it too often. Lord, You're all that I need. I love being with Your people. I love being in Your church. I know this truth becomes so self-evident to me experientially when I think about when I'm vacationing and I'm away from the church. You know, you're away in a strange place. You don't know anyone. But if you go into a church that's God-exalting, Christ-saturated, cross-centered, and there's a man of God in all weakness and humility preaching the gospel, you feel at home right away, don't you? I'm at home. This is home cooking. I'm eating at home because I'm in the courts of the Lord. I'm with God's people. There are no strangers here. It's my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Where else on the earth can you go in a place like that? I remember going to London, going to the the Evangelical Presbyterian Church there in London. I think it's the church that Francis Schaeffer. I knew no one, not a single soul. People from all over the world there in that church. And by the end of the service, we were hugging each other, talking about the goodness of God, talking about how faithful He is, how true He is. You see, it's in the church that you find a place of peace and security. Notice the word picture there in verse 3. Right? Verse 3, the psalmist uses to describe this expectation, right? His yearning. He's away from the house of the Lord. He wants and longs to be in the visible church. He longs to be in the corporate worship of God, and he can't. But notice what he says there in verse 3 through this word picture. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Again, the personal pronouns, right? This man knows God. He walks with God. I don't know about you, but I can always tell when spring's coming because I watch the birds. I'm not a bird connoisseur. I'm not a Sierra guy or anything else for that matter. But I do like to watch, you know, the creation. Only the fool doesn't want to read the book that God has given in creation. Right? I want to master both. This one and the one that's out there and in here, right? And you watch birds and you watch how they go about, particularly mother birds. They go about seeking a place. Right, to lay their eggs, right, to protect their eggs, to protect their young. They gather up all the materials necessary. They seek a place of security, of safety, without fear. Well, where can a place such as this be found? Where can you find a place that's really safe and tender and gentle? Well, notice what the psalmist says. Notice what he says there. The place where sacrifice is made, right? At the altar in the temple of the Lord of hosts, where God and sinners are reconciled. Think about that. What could be more fitting than this symbol here, the symbol of peace, and the altar where the holy God reconciles sinners to himself? The place of peace, where he makes blood atonement, right? What a powerful word picture. The altar that pointed forward to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God made peace with His people through the blood of His Son. The altar of God is where peace is found. And as you go on to verse 4, you get the sense that this homesick believer may be a little jealous of the birds. They're at the place he wants to be. Notice what he says there, verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, like the swallow and the sparrow, and the priest of Aaron, ever singing your praises. You see, beloved, what was available to the psalmist only on certain days of the year is available to you 24/7, 365. The door to the living God is always open to you. Think about that. Always open through Christ. We have a new and living way made possible by the captain of our salvation. Listen to Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, that's why we come together, because we see the day drawing near. So, beloved, after we sing this evening, let's pray that this love and this yearning, maybe it's not there in your heart today. Or if it is, maybe it's weak. Maybe your heart and your flesh aren't crying out for the courts of the living God. Maybe you're not a little envious and jealous of the sparrow and of the swallow. But God can make it so. The Father is seeking worshipers, we're told in John 4, those who would worship Him in spirit and truth. Let's pray and ask God to manifest and work this into your pastor's heart, into the congregation's heart, all to His glory and praise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You, Lord, that You are faithful even when we are faithless. We thank You, Father, that You are the God who is seeking worshipers, that You sent Your Son from heaven to seek worshipers for the Father, that He might come and serve and give His life as a ransom for many, that He might make worshipers, those who would worship You in spirit and in truth. And that, Father, You've granted us Your Spirit to be our teacher, to draw us into Your courts, to draw us to seek Your face, even as the psalmist did in Psalm 84. We pray, Father, that You would bless us now, enable us, and give us a spirit of prayer as we think about these things. As we think about the things we've thought about this morning in the larger context of our lives, living each and every day in light of eternity and seeing everything in our lives as providential from Your good hand to shape and conform us and to mold us in the image of Jesus. Lord, have Your way with us. Bless us, we pray. Enable us to sing. Enable us to pray now as we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rick, you're going to come and lead us in